In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's kind of funny, now that I've got all this room up here, I'm definitely more mobile. So, a little curiosity, a little side note here. Everybody that actually goes to the Wednesday evening Bible study and has watched the movie Chosen, or the series Chosen, who had the words, the sound of Nicodemus and the picture of Nicodemus in their head when you heard that? Absolutely heard it in his voice. Can't do his accent. I'm not even going to try. But when you interact with Scripture that way, it becomes even more of a living thing than it is. So here's the question. Remember last week when I talked about different things you could do for Lent and I invited you to do a specific thing? Anybody remember what that specific thing was?
Read today's lessons.
Read today's lessons. How many did that? Which thing? If you were given the sermon, what would you say about this? There's actually some very important stuff in there. And the way that it works trying to come up with a sermon is, these things remind you of other things that you've read in Scripture and you bring them together, right? There's a synthesis that happens of all that you know, which is why Scripture is ever changing. The more often you read it, the more things you see and the more that you put together. So, thoughts on today?
John 3:16.
Yeah, that one's like, that couldn't be any clearer, right? It's actually one of the first times in Scripture that the Old Testament has been used to talk about itself. Pretty cool. What else? As you were reading this, what did you think? What comes back to your mind? I'll give you an example. So as I read this, one of the things that I began to notice is Christ is talking about earthly things and heavenly things, right? And he's always got these phrases. And anytime I hear these phrases, truly, truly, I tell you, which means this is true, so pay attention. That's what it means in the old language. I'm about to tell you something really, really important, so pay attention. That's what truly, truly means. Also, there is a significance anytime you see words doubled like that. So when you're going through Scripture and you see amen, amen, something really important just happened. It's kind of like the code of Scripture. But whenever I see these things truly, truly, they begin to fall into a category for me. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. It is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. Or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Right? How about the parable of the seeds on the path? Seed was scattered. Some seed fell on good land. Some seed fell on the rocky path. Some seed was gobbled up by the birds. The good seed grew up big and strong and increased its yield tenfold. The seed on the stony path grew up a little bit, but when the sun came out and scorched the path, it died because its roots weren't deep enough, right? That's another parable. So that truly, truly triggers that stuff like me. Like sayings for me, right? Where else have I heard something like this in the Bible? What does this mean? Well, truly, truly is something that triggers me to pay closer attention. What am I paying closer attention to? Well, the fact that he's talking about earthly things and spiritual things, right? We have very limited knowledge as to even how earthly things work. But we do understand quite a bit, right? When it comes to spiritual things, nobody wants to take the time. Let's go back and take the example of the camel and the eye of the needle, right? Everybody takes this to be literal. What most people don't realize is along the walls in Jerusalem, there was a gate called the Needle Gate. The gateway was called the Eye of the Needle. It was very difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle because the gate wasn't tall enough to let the camel go through. The gate isn't even tall enough for me to go through. So now you have this desert animal that's known to be skittish, that has long gangly legs, that uses its speed to get away from predators, that does not like enclosed spaces. What do you have to get it to do? You have to get it to kneel, make itself incredibly vulnerable with what it perceives are predators all around it. Predators being people. You have to get it to slide its legs forward in the sand through the gate. All the while, its walls getting closer and closer to the animal's body. Again, not giving it the ability to protect itself. In other words, it has to be very, very submissive. But more importantly, it has to be very, very trusting. So when Jesus says something like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into heaven. How do you get rich? How do you get rich? Diligent, hard work, knowing what you're supposed to be doing, forsaking all else and doing it your way. Right? You have to be selfish, self-centered, aloof. You see where this is going? This is what the people that got rich were the ones that were fleecing everybody at that time. They were taking other people's money and using and manipulating the laws of the Jews and the laws of the Romans to make themselves rich. It wasn't about community. It wasn't about people. It was about them. There is a huge, vast difference, right? So when Christ is talking about things spiritual and heavenly and things earthly, that is a perfect example. We have a choice. Are we the camel or are we the rich man? Are we willing to actually kneel down on the ground and trust our Creator to get us through the eye of the needle? Or are we determined to do it our own way? That's actually kind of Lent, isn't it? We spend all year kind of letting this stuff slide by the wayside and beginning to do what we want, whatever makes us happy, what makes us the most worth, whatever works best for us. But the entire year, it's I. And then we get to Lent and we realize it's still I, but it's I screwed up. I messed up. I really haven't paid attention and done what I'm supposed to have done. That's Lent. Okay, so this is an example. So now I'm hearing that example. For those of you that actually read the readings early, what else do you see?
The understanding of being reborn.
That's a perfect example, too. So here's the thing. It's not about what you know. Because who understands perfectly being reborn? Raise your hand. Good answer. I'm not even going to put mine up on that. We don't understand fully what it is to be reborn, but we know that it's important, right? We pick that out of the readings. We pick that out of the story from our Father. We understand that this is a pursuit that we should have. We should go after. We should follow. What else? It's noticing those things that you may not... Let me be very clear, guys. You can see things in Scripture that you do not understand, but seem to you to be important aspects or good ideas. Right? You are going to see things that jump out. It happens to me even now. I read Scripture and something new comes out and I go, wow, that's actually really interesting. I need to learn more about it. I need to find out more about it. I need to understand this better. Here's a hint. That's where a lot of the sermons come from. Something that I saw and how I began to understand it and work through it. So if you had to stand up here, let's make it even easier. If you had to stand up here and give a sermon, what would the theme of your sermon be based off of the reading of the Scripture? Would it be a theme of what we don't know but should find out? Would it be a theme of the importance of a spiritual life? Joe?
I think the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, just right there in that paragraph, summarizes all the Gospels. Like, if all you read was that, you would get the gist of his mission and be saved.
Very good. Yeah. So in seminary, we were taught to read a certain way so that we could read faster because we had literally 8,000 pages a semester to read. We were taught how to read super super fast to know the content inside what we were reading. What you always did was you read the first paragraph and the last paragraph and then blew through the middle after you read the first and last paragraph. So, example, give me the... And this will actually show you what Jill's talking about, right? So the first paragraph would be, it would go something like this. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one has seen the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now jump to the last. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, to the end who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You take those two, that bookends what's been going on in the middle, right? Those really are, so whenever anybody writes, you want the most important things up front and at the back. So you want to tell them what's important, and then you want to remind them what's important. And then you show them how you got there in the middle. Is that not what just happened in today's reading? Nicodemus asking Christ what's important, Christ telling you what's important, Christ confirming what's important. The conversation in between is your more information as to why this is so important. You ever thought about Scripture that way? I want to... Okay, next 30 seconds. Anything anybody want in the last 30 seconds to say? Yes?
Well, Psalm 27, you know, this is all new to me, but what I got out of that was that God has your back no matter what you, whatever happens to you or whatever confrontations or enemies that try to hurt you, you can always feel... Sure. you're going to have that protection. Sometimes I kind of took it, though, that it was a little to assume that you're going to get that from God seemed a little presumptuous, though.
No, that's very true. You know, that gets tied up into the old idea of the poem about the footsteps. But you've done something that I've actually been, I know that others have done and haven't said anything. You've tied the two together, right? You've actually seen something in the Psalms that's absolutely confirmed by the gospel. Anybody else catch that? Scripture is not just about the sound bites and snapshots that we get in the gospel Sunday morning. It's all tied together. It all works in conjunction. It absolutely is a living, breathing thing and is amazing. Don't panic. We're not going to do this every Sunday in Lent. I just wanted to see how many people were actually doing it and what your thoughts were on it. Not easy to come up with sermons on Sundays, is it?